Thank you for listening to Christian Family Church Podcast. Here at CFC, our mission is to live and communicate the power of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ to the world around us. From wherever you're listening, we hope you'll be encouraged by this week's message.
We do worship a wonderful Savior, don't we? As Andrew said, this is week three in our series on Colossians. Paul's the author of this book. He's writing to the Christians of Colossae. Most of them are not Jewish and have little knowledge of Jewish history. Paul is in prison in Rome under house arrest, and his only connection with the Colossians is through Epaphras, who was a Colossian himself. And he met Paul in Ephesus, and Paul encouraged Epaphras to go back to Colossae and the neighbouring towns of Laodicea and Epaphras to take the word, take the gospel back to them. In the first chapter is a very long chapter of introductory comments about the faith of Christ, what it means to belong to him. And in week one, we looked at Colossians 1, verses 1 to 14. And we were reminded that faith changes lives. The simple things we do every day change the way we are. What we watch on television, what we talk about amongst ourselves, the interactions we have on social media, they change our lives. Point two Andrew made was put your faith in Jesus. Read his word, talk to him, pray, thank him for what he has done. Thirdly, God wants us to grow and to thrive, no matter what we go through. After all, when we compare our lot with what Christ went through, and Paul for that matter, it's not a lot. It's not a comparison, really. It's no parallel. And fourthly, Satan wants us to feel like he has won, but he has already lost. If Jesus is the center of our lives, we can't lose. And through faith in Jesus, we have already won. And Andrew reminded us of Ezekiel. I have got it here. Your heart of stone. I will remove from you your heart of stone, it says in Ezekiel, and give you a heart of flesh. In week two, we looked at Colossians 15 to 24. Point one, Jesus is no fake. He is an equal part of the triune God, but so many of us refuse to acknowledge him. While we admire the creation, too many of us forget to admire the Creator. That's an amazing point. All creation exists for his glory. All things were created by him. He is the head of the church, which is his body. Jesus is supreme over all things. Do you remember the pizza that Andrew talked about? Talked about pineapple on a pizza and got a few negative comments, but I can tell you in Taiwan, they put peas and corn on pizza. We have a hope in Jesus who is supreme. All good things come from him because he is supreme. Jesus is supreme and sufficient for you. So don't feel inadequate. You belong to him, to his church, to his body. The passage ended with Paul exhorting the Colossians to continue to believe. Don't drift away from the message of Christ that Paul has pointed you through his servant, through Epaphras, through the gospel. And in the next part of Paul's letter, he gives further details of his effort. And this is the passage that we're going to be looking at today. Colossians 1, verses 24-8. In Colossians 1, verse 24, it says, "I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and for generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret: Christ lives in you. This gives you the assurance of sharing his glory. So we tell others about Christ, warning everybody and teaching everybody with all the wisdom that God has given us. We want to present them to God perfect in their relationships to Christ. That is why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works for me." And it goes on. I don't know why they put the chapter break there. Chapter 2 starts there. It continues on with this thought. I want you to know how much I have agonized for you and for the church at Laodicea and for the many other believers who have not met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by the strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is in Christ himself. In him lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm telling you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you, and I rejoice that you are living as you should and that your faith in Christ is strong. Verse 3, Paul notes that Christ is the one in whom lie all the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wisdom of Christ. Treasures are often hidden and kept in hiding. The wisdom and knowledge of Christ are kept, or the wisdom and knowledge is kept in Christ and made available to those who believe in him. This is important because the Colossians were under some pressure from those around them to think about human knowledge as being something that's more important than the wisdom and knowledge that comes from Christ. Last week, Prashan, our visiting speaker, his message was entitled "Beyond the Noise." He reminded us today we have unprecedented pressure, unprecedented exposure to all sorts of wisdom and knowledge, all sorts of opinions. We are inundated with thoughts, the way we should be thinking, the way we should be behaving, the way we should be reacting. And it's not what we should be doing. We need to be focusing on what God wants in our lives. If we want to have meaningful discussions with God, we need to get away from all of that noise, the influence of other people's opinions, the distraction and deceit of worldly wisdom. If you missed Prashan's message from last week, look it up. Prashan's three main points were for Beyond the Noise. God thinks differently to us. Approach God's word with respect and renew your mind according to God's word. Back to Colossians. We find Paul exhorting them to get beyond the noise and to seek God's wisdom, which can only be found through Christ. Over the last few weeks, I've been working my way through Proverbs. Israel understood that the Creator had placed all wisdom in the elders, and that was passed on to the children of God. And the focus on the first few chapters of Proverbs is on wisdom. Now, Solomon was very well aware of how important wisdom was. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9, we read, you can remember this is when God said to Solomon, ask for anything you want. And this is what Solomon said. Our Lord, please continue to keep your promise to David, my father, for you have made me king over people as numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge to lead them properly, for God could possibly govern. Who could possibly govern this great people of yours? And do you remember God's response? He said in verse 11, God said to Solomon, because your greatest desire was to help your people, and you did not ask for wealth or riches or fame or even death of your enemies or a long life, you rather ask for wisdom and knowledge to properly govern my people, I will certainly give you wisdom and knowledge, the wisdom and knowledge you requested, but I will give you wealth, riches, and fame that no other king before you has ever had or ever will. It is interesting to note that Solomon personifies wisdom as a woman. For example, Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 15, joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding. For wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Now, I pondered this and I shared it with our life group, and one of the members said, naturally. So I took it to my guru, my son, Matthew, and I said, what's this wisdom as a woman thing? And he said, well, Hebrew has feminine and male genders for nouns, just like French do. And wisdom is a feminine noun. So I'll leave it there. I digress. Back to Paul. He says in verse 4, Paul says in verse 4, I tell you this, that is, that the Christ is where all wisdom and knowledge resides. Paul says, I tell you this so that no one will deceive you with well-crafted arguments. This is that noise. This is the deception. This is the stuff that goes on that we get attacked from all the time. He seems to be concerned about these false teachings creeping in. And perhaps there's the early signs of Gnosticism which started coming through in 100 years or so later on. But the early signs of Gnosticism where wisdom is king, knowledge is king, and you've got to learn more and more and more. And we're going to teach you what it is. Now, the recipients of this letter from Paul may have had some exposure to Jewish thinking, but they were primarily Gentile, that is, non-Jewish. And Paul is stressing that Christ is the source of wisdom and knowledge. Everything must be measured against Christ, against the gospel, against what Epaphras has brought back to them, the teachings that have come from Christ. In Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, fear of the Lord is the foundation of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. So beware of the noise. It keeps coming through. We've got to get away from it. The term fear the Lord in this passage occurs more than a dozen times in Proverbs. And it's not just respect, but it's not equally, it's not terror or panic. Fear of the Lord is humility, deep reverence and submission for those who properly understand God's role, and so that they may have a clear understanding of what God is saying. God made the whole world and everything in it. He knows what is best, but all too often we look to ourselves or even others to tell us who we are. what we should think and to explain to us how life works. Wisdom doesn't begin with us, the created. Wisdom begins with God, the creator. I want me to repeat that. Wisdom doesn't begin with us, the created. Wisdom begins with God, the creator. That's Paul's point. Christ is the source of wisdom, so don't be deceived. Now, we finally get to the real purpose of Paul's message. All of the stuff beforehand, from this verse backwards, has been introductory comments that Paul was making. And now he says, and now, in verse 6. Verse 6 starts with, and now. The NIV says, so then. Other translations say, therefore. Verse 6, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. This is the first instruction that Paul is giving to the Colossians. Paul is telling them that because they have already accepted Christ, the Lord of their lives, they must follow him. Now, to follow Christ, you must let your roots grow down into him. Verse 7. When you are saved, you have roots which are in Christ. You are rooted in Christ. And he will nourish you and strengthen you just as soil nourishes and strengthens a plant. The image we have here is that of a tree or a plant which is receiving nourishment from getting its roots down into the soil. And the believer's roots are in Christ. No other source, such as false teachers, are possible. When your roots are strong, you will not be moved. The believer's roots are in Christ. I don't know if you recall last time I was up here, I talked about the sequoia redwood forest down at Dean's Creek. And I talked about how the trees there are now 60 metres tall. And yet their roots only go down 2 to 4 metres. But they spread 18 metres. And because of that, their roots intertwine and they lock together. And they join, like joining hands or linking arms. And they're supporting one another and they're firmly rooted in the ground and supporting one another and holding one another up and feeding one another, so that these sequoia redwood trees down at Dean's Creek are impervious to wind, rain, fire, earthquake, flood, because they are all bound together. Their roots are in the ground and our roots are in Christ. And that is an image of the church, I think, the way the roots are in the ground and bound together. The second point in following Christ is to let your lives be built on him. The foundation. This is an architectural metaphor of a building under construction. And just as only Christ can save a person, only Christ can build a mature person. The NLT translation does not do justice or doesn't adequately give you an image of the tense of what Paul is saying. The first metaphor about the roots is something that has already happened. It's past tense. Your roots, because you have accepted Christ, your roots are in him. This building, build your life on him, is present tense. It is something that is going on. You've got the foundations in Christ and now you are being built up. Being rooted in Christ would be a better way of saying it. So the building tense analogy is present tense. I like the way the NASB says it. The NASB has translated this verse as having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith just as you were instructed. It gives a better idea of the tense of what Paul is saying in this verse. Now, the second half of verse 7 alludes to the teachings that Epaphras has brought to the Colossians. He brought Christianity to them. His outreach to these people included the true gospel, in contrast to the false teachings Paul was talking about in his address. Let your faith grow strong in the true gospel. It's the third way we follow him. Still in the present tense, Paul here is talking about maturity. You grow strong in your faith by paying attention to the teachings of the gospel. No matter what you are going through right now, through sickness, job insecurity, mourning, stress, anxiety, or just feeling overwhelmed with life, these burdens don't make you stronger. Trials only tear us apart, and the enemy is only too pleased to play on this. That little voice that says, blame God. This can't threaten the strength that is deep in faith. Your faith, on the other hand, grows stronger when you find rest and rejuvenation in God's word. It is here that the Holy Spirit mends us as we find faith through the truth or through the gospel. And he prepares our hearts and our minds to face whatever challenges the world throws at us. The strength of your faith does not save you. It is the strength of Christ. The strength of your faith does not save you. It is the strength of Christ. Just remember in week one, we talked about Satan wanting to think that God has left us. But in Christ, we have won the battle. In week two, because Christ has shed his blood, he has made peace with everything, including you. The fourth point from verse 7 is in a future tense, an ongoing attitude to embrace. Because of these things being rooted in him and being built up in him and being mature as we study the gospel, the Holy Spirit guides you to be overflowing with thankfulness. Now, there aren't too many positive examples of overflowing that we utilize in this world. The bath, the sink, the dam, the coffee pot, the toilet. Most of the time, it means that the thing we want to contain is where it shouldn't be. There are the non-physical things as well: anger, frustration, gossip, hate. These things overflow, and they get to where they shouldn't be. They escape. Paul is calling us to be overflowing with something else. When we understand what God has done for us in Jesus, then we understand the cross. When we grasp Jesus' substitutionary death for a world overflowing with brokenness, God is calling our hearts to be overflowing, not with anger, but with thanks. Interestingly, the day I was preparing this message, or this part of the message, the Bible app's verse of the day was 1 Thessalonians 5:16, which says, rejoice always. It goes on to say, pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. The study notes say that rejoice always is not easy. Choosing to rejoice isn't about denying real suffering or pain. Choosing to rejoice is a deliberate decision to anchor our joy in the character and promises of our Heavenly Father and not in life circumstances. Choosing to rejoice is a deliberate decision to anchor our joy in the character and promises of our Heavenly Father and not in life circumstances. Remember, joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Now we come to the second instruction. Don't be deceived by human thought. Until now, everything Paul has been saying has been a really positive depiction of the life, the spiritual life of the Colossians. Now in verse 8, he transitions to a warning, to that warning about false teaching. He alluded to this back in verse 4 when he said, I'm telling you this, that Christ holds all wisdom and knowledge, that I one will be deceived by persuasive arguments. This is the noise. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Verse 8. So, there are a few things that we need to be aware of. This is what Paul is warning the Colossians about. Beware of empty philosophies. Now, what would take the Colossians captive? Paul mentions philosophy. This word comes from Greek. Philo is love. And Sophia is knowledge or wisdom. The love of wisdom. Philosophies, love of wisdom. Paul calls his thinking empty because it is not according to Christ. There is no substance. In this translation, he says high-sounding nonsense. Most other translations say empty deceit or deceptive or empty deception or vain deceit. All of these words coming from Greek, which means trickery or cheating. Second, beware of human thinking. Paul's comment about human thinking reminds us simply that an idea which is preferred or historical doesn't necessarily make it true. Paul wants the Colossians and all believers to focus on the truth and on Christ, not on trickery and human preference. Look to the Word of God. And finally, spiritual powers or elemental spirits in other translations. At the end of the verse, Paul refers to spiritual powers of this world. Elemental spirits in many of the translations. In this context, he is referring to this noise, the talking, the deception, the trickery, all of these sorts of things. If a person starts from a blatantly anti-spiritual standpoint, they're going to end up with an anti-spiritual conclusion. So I don't think, based on the other five translations that I looked at, that Paul is necessarily, when he's talking about these spiritual powers, he's necessarily talking about satanic powers or satanic influences. But that said, we need to be alert from the attacks of Satan. A few weeks ago in a daily devotion I was reading from Neil Anderson, I came across a story about his childhood, and it reminded me somewhat of some of the stories that Josh tells us about his youth. As a kid, Neil used to go out to a neighbouring farm to share produce and labour, as he described it. And the farmer had a yappy little dog. And that yappy little dog would come racing towards him, and Neil was petrified of this dog, as scared the socks off him, and he would jump up onto the ute and up onto the cab and stay there protected from the dog. Now, everybody could see that this dog had no power over him. It was only his mind and his muscles and his fear that caused him to get up onto the ute. But he says Satan is like that. Satan is like that yappy little dog. He can do nothing about your position in Christ, but he can deceive you into believing lies about you and God. This is Satan, not the dog. Satan can make you believe the lies about your position with God. And if you do, you're going to spend a lot of time on the roof of the ute. So you don't have to outshout him or outmuscle him to be free of his influence. You just have to believe in the truth. Believe, declare, and act upon the truth of God's word, and you will thwart Satan's strategy. Just want to underline also through these verses that we've been reading, Paul says "you" a lot. More than a dozen times he says "you." Now, if I had bad language, or I was a Texan, I'd say "yous" or "y'all." That means you, everybody. You is plural. Everybody. He's talking to all of us. He's talking to the Colossian church, and he's talking to us today. The whole Colossian community and us. It's probably understood, but it's just worth repeating. The Colossian church, and Christian Family Church for that matter, owes its allegiance to Christ. Why? Because he is Lord. He is supreme. He is sufficient. Today we face strong arguments against all we believe. The world will deny the sufficiency of Christ. And when you are inundated with all that the world calls wisdom and knowledge, we need to have the strength to stand with courage, to stand and face that which the world claims to be supreme. Know this, there are no rivals to Christ. There are no equals to Christ. He is the name above all names. And to be swept away by all of the stuff that the world throws at us is to be captured by hollow, deceptive philosophy that is according to the world. And so we come to worship. We want to begin to start overflowing with thankfulness. And we do that as we sing. I invite the band to rejoin me on the stage. And I just want to pray that we do get a real understanding of what Paul is saying to us. Father, we've been reminded today that we are in Christ and that we have been rooted in him. And in him, we are being built up. And our faith will grow strong if we turn to your word and rejoice, because our lives will be overflowing with thankfulness. Father, in the middle of my circumstances, I thank you that I can praise you, because you are with me and you are working even when I can't see it. And I trust and rejoice in you. Fill me with your joy and strength. in Jesus' name. Amen.